About something that's coming up very soon. Some of you know that for the last 10 years, a ministry of which I have been blessed to be a part has been the Light Network, which is a network of Christian podcasts that are designed to encourage your soul, enlighten your mind, and empower your faith. Over the last 10 years, we have produced some 3,000 podcast episodes, and before the next year or so is over, we will cross 2 million total downloads, which is just crazy to think about. For our 10th anniversary, we wanted to celebrate in part with a conference, among some other things, and the elders here agreed to allow us to host that conference on this site, in this building. And so I just wanted to invite you, September 1st through the 3rd, Labor Day weekend, if you're around to join us for that. We've got some great speakers, with the exception of the one who is talking to you right now, who are going to be a part of that. And that's Labor Day weekend of this year. It's a couple of weeks from now. If you're interested in more, there's a complete schedule online or at the Welcome Center. We've got some flyers that show you the rundown for the weekend. Starts Friday evening, September 1st, and goes through Sunday morning, September 3rd. Dare I try it? No. Going to be back here tonight. That'll be weird. What about now? Sometimes it's used. Ernest Hemingway wrote a Spanish short story, The Capital of the World, in which the father and a son had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him, and he searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, he took out a newspaper ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, that Saturday came, and there were 800 men called Paco who showed up, looking for forgiveness and love from an estranged relationship with their dad. Everyone is looking for forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. When we talk about forgiveness, sometimes the difficulty is in maybe the way that we use certain terms. And in just a moment, we're going to focus on forgiving others, already having looked a few weeks ago at the way that God forgives. Now we're going to challenge ourselves with how we are to forgive. I like the way that N.T. Wright put it in his work, Evil and the Justice of God. I'm not the biggest fan of Wright and everything that he writes, but I'm quoting him here, okay? My quotation here is merely a citation. It's not a complete endorsement. Wright says this, "Forgiveness doesn't mean I didn't really mind or it didn't really matter. I did mind and it did matter. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything to forgive at all, merely something to adjust my attitudes about." We hear a lot today about people needing to adjust their attitudes to things they formerly thought were wrong, but that's not forgiveness. If I have a wrong attitude toward someone, if I need to adjust my attitude, if anything, it's me who needs forgiveness for my misguided earlier stance. Nor is forgiveness the same as saying, let's pretend it didn't really happen. This is a little trickier, Wright says, because part of the point of forgiveness is that I'm committing myself to work toward the point where I can behave as if it hadn't happened. But it did happen. And forgiveness isn't pretending that it didn't. Forgiveness is looking hard at that fact that it did and making a conscious choice, a decision of the moral will to set aside so that it doesn't come as a barrier between us. End of quote. I like the way he nuanced that. Because sometimes we think, well, forgive and forget. Yeah, I know I can't do half of that. I know I can't forget. And sometimes I question whether I can forgive. And yet, the scriptures say this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4, verse 32. But forgiveness is hard. In The Essential Calvin and Hobbes by Bill Watterson, the cartoon character Calvin says to his tiger friend Hobbes, I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did it. To which Hobbes replies, maybe you should apologize to her. And after thinking on that a little bit, Calvin replies, I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution. Yeah, forgiveness is difficult. It's hard. In fact, if it weren't so hard, there wouldn't be so many Bible passages that have to tell us over and over again, you gotta forgive. For example, in passages like Leviticus 19, verse 18, all the way in the Old Testament, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Why would the Lord need to say that in the Old Testament law if it weren't so tempting for us to try to take matters into our own hands? And the concept is repeated when we come into the New Testament. Romans 12, beginning at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus says in Matthew 18, 21, actually, Jesus was spoken to by Peter and said this, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. The point is not so much on the specific number, right? I'm not tallying up to a point where I don't have to forgive you anymore. I read this story about a Scottish man who was a follower of Jesus, and he was the boxer, but he left his boxing ways and became a preacher. And he was doing mission work, and he was setting up an evangelistic tent in which he was going to preach later that evening, and some ruffians came up to him and decided they were going to beat him up a little bit. And so they came up to him and hit him upside of one cheek, and he didn't respond. And then they came up and hit him on the other cheek, and he didn't respond. And then they hit him one more time, and he said, you know what? The Lord only told me I had to let you do that twice. You know, okay, it's not about the number so much as it is a spirit, a heart. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But the point is, right, even Peter struggles with this notion. Paul, in Romans 12, admits the fact that this is a very difficult thing to do. You come to Luke 17, verse 3, and Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, can you imagine someone committing the same wrong against you seven times in the same day? I think there's a point at which we'd say, okay, are you really sorry this time? You've already told me this five previous times. Like, do you really mean this right now? You're coming at me saying that you're sorry for what it is that you've done? In fact, the saying is so difficult that in verse 5, the apostles respond to the Lord by saying, increase our faith. We need you to help us to get to the point where we can be a little more willing to accept this truth and to be this person. What I love about Luke 17 is that it admits the fact that there is a time for rebuke. if your brother sins against you, you need to rebuke him. See, sometimes when we have conversations about forgiveness, the response that we'll get from some folks is, well, yeah, but I only have to forgive if. As if they have this understanding that Jesus is teaching about forgiveness somehow is an effort to sweep under the rug the sin that has been committed. That's not the case at all. We have a responsibility to speak with our brothers and sisters in Jesus and to warn our friends and neighbors who are not in Christ about the danger of sin. But we also have an obligation, according to the verses that we're looking at so far, to be willing and ready to forgive. But it is to that obligation that the apostles reply, Lord, increase our faith. A good case study of this is found in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where in what we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to these brothers and sisters in Christ, and the problem that he has is they're allowing a brother in Christ who is involved in a relationship that he ought not to be involved in, and they're allowing for him to continue in that sinful state. They're not doing anything about it. They're not rebuking. They're not doing anything. And Paul says, what you need to do is you need to admonish this brother, but because he's so persistent, you need to encourage him by pulling away. Let him go down the path that Satan is leading him down, and he's following. And he needs to feel what it's like to not have the fellowship and the support of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, evidently, by the time 2 Corinthians comes around, there has been some heating. Perhaps in part, in 1 Corinthians 5, it seems so, and also to some of the broader things that were going on with the congregation. And the church has responded in a pretty great way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul says, even if I made you grieve with my previous letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. Paul says, I didn't mean to upset you. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. It's godly grief, he continues, that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If I back up in 2 Corinthians, though, to chapter 2, what's interesting is Paul has to encourage the church how now to welcome this brother back. And doesn't this speak to how difficult it can be to forgive? In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Wait a minute, do you see what he's saying? Back in 1 Corinthians 5, it's like Paul is saying, back then I told you, you need to withdraw from this person. Well, now you've done that. And for this individual, this punishment by the majority is sufficient. It's enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Isn't that interesting? Here were some people who needed to be told first in 1 Corinthians how to conduct themselves to separate the congregation from harboring sin. But now on the other side, in 2 Corinthians, after this brother has returned, now the same congregation needs to be instructed on how to forgive and how to bring this brother back. You don't want to continue this practice of, we say, withdrawal of fellowship when this brother is actually back in fellowship with Christ. And doesn't that speak to the difficulty of forgiveness? Caring for this sinner proved to be more difficult than correcting him. Sometimes it's easier to preach and to rebuke than it is to welcome and to restore. Forgiveness is hard. And yet, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Wait a minute, did you catch those all-encompassing? There are two all-encompassing words in Mark 11, 25. Anything, anyone. Wait a minute, but you don't know what they did to me. Anything, anyone. Forgiveness is hard. And yet what's clear is that Jesus expects it. Forgiveness is a matter of heart. I want to invite your attention to Matthew 18. I want to look at some things there. And while you're turning there, let me express a concern that I have. See, sometimes we talk about forgiveness, and when we do, we talk about it in terms like these. When do I have to forgive? There's a little bit of a problem there in my mind. I understand what we mean, right? I mean, there has to be a point at which someone goes from not having forgiveness to having forgiveness. We understand that. And in our case tonight, we're talking about forgiving another person. So here's the idea. They've sinned against me. I get it. There's got to be some time when the status switches. But unfortunately, those same conversations then degenerate into a conversation where we sort of put ourselves up on a pedestal and we begin to talk like this. Well, I only have to forgive if they come groveling at my feet. That's not the forgiveness Jesus demands. And see, I can be just as wrong for harboring an unforgiving heart as I can be for being the person who has committed sin who needs that forgiveness. When we talk about forgiving others, we have to be very careful to walk a very careful line, a line that does not cross over to the right or to the left. I can't get too far to the right where I'm demanding more of people to receive forgiveness than what God demands. But I also can't get too far to the left where I relax forgiveness and I'm willing to grant it to others, giving them a false sense of peace and salvation when God would not actually grant that forgiveness. So we've got to be careful. Here's what I'm talking about tonight. In our scenario for our message, we are individuals against whom sin has been committed. What do I do now? Jesus says, forgiveness starts in your heart. So look at Matthew 18, and we're going to begin at the end, verse 35. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, forgiveness is a matter of the heart. And so I need to watch my heart. If I don't desire forgiveness, if I'm not willing to forgive, then I'm going to end up in some very dangerous waters, spiritually speaking. You know, in what we often call the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, there's not just one boy who's lost. There are actually two. There's one boy who ran away, called the prodigal. But the second son stayed. And when his son returned, and there was celebration and forgiveness, the second son became bitter. And you know, that's just a story. It's a parable. Jesus didn't intend it for us to take it like those were real people. But Jesus closes the curtain on that parable without tying up the loose end of the older brother. We don't know how in that story it came to a resolution because there is no resolution. It's a story. But the point remains, right? I can either be the younger brother who needs the forgiveness of the father for running away into sinful living, or I can be the older brother who needs the forgiveness from God for being bitter and withholding forgiveness from another. Forgiveness begins in my heart. Back up with me to verse 23 then, and let's look at the story Jesus tells, of which verse 35 is the conclusion. It's perhaps one of the more famous of the parables or stories of Jesus, and it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. There are essentially three scenes in Matthew 18 that comprise this story that Jesus told. Here's scene number one, beginning at verse 23. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Yeah, a talent was a unit of weight. It's a measurement. And so the value of a talent depends on what it is that you're weighing. You know, what are we measuring? Of interest, though, is the fact that God required 3,000 talents of gold and 5,000 talents of silver for Solomon's temple. That's 1 Chronicles 29, verses 3 through 5. Here's a fellow who owes 10,000 talents of something to his master. The point is, that's a lot, right? And since he could not pay, verse 25 continues, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, everything he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's scene number one. Scene number two begins at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Denarius was a day's wages for a laborer, according to Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. Seizing him, he began to choke him. "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me. Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, went and put him in a prison until he should pay the debt. Here's scene number three, beginning at verse 31. When that guy's fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says, so also, wait a minute, now we've stepped out of the story and we've come to the application of the story. We're no longer in the realm of fiction, although this story has a heavenly truth, right? Now we're getting to the truth part of this, and that's verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Let's look at the master, who is a forgiving master, contrasted with this servant, the first servant about whom we read, who was an unforgiving servant. If we're looking at the master, I think we see three characteristics of the master's heart that we need to embody if we want to have a heart that's willing to forgive. In the first place, a forgiving heart is a patient heart, a patient heart. Twice in Jesus' story, we have servants that are begging, "Have patience with me." Verse 26, verse 29. In verse 26, the first servant begs the master. The 10,000 talent servant begs the master, "Have patience with me." In verse 29, the second servant, the 100 denarii servant, says, "Have patience with me." If we're going to be a people who are willing to forgive, then we need to be a people who will be patient with others. long-fused, not short-tempered, long in coming to anger with others. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. In Proverbs 14:29, he says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. In Proverbs 15:18, it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. We need to be people who are slow to anger. Sometimes we say, well, you don't understand. My dad and my granddad, my great-granddad, they all had temper problems. You know what? We Hatfields, we're known for being temper tantrum type people. Whatever. Okay, we all have high blood pressure. Whatever. What that means is you've got more that you're fighting against, right? You may have some things from your past that you have to reteach yourself how to cope to certain circumstances in life, to the way that you respond to things in life. But if you're going to be a person who's willing to forgive another person, you're going to have a long fuse, because people do all sorts of crazy things, don't they? Don't we? Forgive one another. Paul says in Colossians 3:13, if anybody has a problem with another, forgive that other person. And it's interesting, he doesn't say, but only if it's not, you know, that big a deal. Only if it only affects this many people. You know, only if they agree that they're going to go to the church across town and you get to stay where you are. He doesn't qualify it. Forgive. You got to work through it. You have to forgive. Patience will be required. But in the second place, compassionate heart is necessary to have a forgiving heart. Back to the story that Jesus told in verse 27. The master, when the 10,000 talent servant came to him and pleaded with him to have patience, the master, it says in the ESV, out of pity for him, released him and forgave him the debt. Okay, the 10,000 talent servant asked for an IOU. The master responded with a paid in full. And the reason why he did that was because he had a heart of pity. Or if you're reading New King James, King James, New American Standard, Christian Standard, the word is compassion. Compassion. Your pain in my heart. I'm willing to give the benefit of the doubt all day long to the man in the mirror. That guy, I understand him. I get that he was having a bad day, or he was hangry because he was going to a later lunch. I understand that he got up on the wrong side of the bed, or that his little kids woke him up 5 times in the night with nightmares. I get all of that, you know, about that guy. But when it comes to you and what you did to me, uh-uh. See, you're supposed to be better than that. Don't you know better? They call themselves a Christian. That guy got up and led the contribution this past Sunday. No offense, Dr. Sewell. That guy got up there and did that. Can you believe that he would do that to me? See, if I'm going to be a person who has a heart that is willing to forgive, then I need to be willing to try to observe the circumstances in the other person's shoes. Easier said than done, right? Dan Winkler wrote an amazing little book called Forgiving, Forgiven, and Free: The Peace of Living Without a Past. And in that book, Brother Dan says this on page 50, forgiveness is about making peace with those who forced us to piece our lives back together. But he also said in the same book, we need to ask ourselves, why did they do what they did? What were they feeling? If we traded places, would we feel the same way? See, he's teaching us to have hearts that are compassionate hearts. Your pain in my heart. Why'd you do that? I guess sometimes there are answers to those questions, and maybe most of the time there aren't. But the point is, I'm trying to get in the other person's shoes and I'm trying to feel what they're feeling. And sometimes I realize that they lashed out in anger because they're dealing with really tough stuff right now in life. And it wasn't personal. It was just I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. That isn't an excuse, but it does inform my perspective, doesn't it? And it helps me then to know how I can go and pursue reconciliation with that person. Even if I go and say, hey, brother, sister, you know, that you shouldn't have done what you did, but I want to talk about it. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Isn't that interesting that he says, don't return fire with fire, but instead return fire with blessing. See, the Bible calls us to this standard. And it's real easy to justify ourselves. Again, the man in the mirror, man, his motives always make sense. And so it's really easy to justify, like, well, here's the reason why I never have to talk to that person again. Or here's the reason why I can treat that person like trash for the rest of our lives. Peter says, when you receive fire, return blessing. A forgiving heart is a patient heart and a compassionate heart, but a forgiving heart is also a merciful heart. Down in verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 18, after the master learns that the 10,000 talent servant was not willing to forgive the 100 denarii servant, he says this, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Mercy. This idea of offering help to someone who needs something of us. You are at my mercy. And Jesus teaches us through the lips of this fictional master that we ought to respond in a merciful way. Winkler, again, in his book on forgiveness, says, sometimes he thinks a miracle would be easier than mercy. He says, it might be easier to walk on water than to walk away from what another has done to you. It might be easier to raise the dead than rise above what another has said. It might be easier to restore a withered hand than extend a hand to the one who hurt you. I can relate to that, can you? And yet, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5, verse 7. I need to conclude on somewhat of a negative note. We're not going to totally end it here, but I just want to share two heartbreaking realities. On the one side, some people are unwilling to forgive. Jesus' teachings are countering that. Don't you see how over and over and over again the Bible, but not just Jesus' teachings, but in the epistles, the Bible is telling us, you can't take matters like this into your own hands. You need to have a heart that is willing to reach out in compassion, in mercy, with patience to another person. To return difficulty, reviling, with blessing. Some folks are unwilling to forgive. But to that, Jesus says emphatically in Matthew 18:35, that if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, then your heavenly Father will do to you what the master did to the 10,000 talent servant. Here's a man who had forgiveness at one point in time, but because he was not merciful, that forgiveness was taken away. The debt was restored to his charge. It reminds me then of what Brent read for us a minute ago in Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus is giving the model prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Wait a minute. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Because I don't know if I always am. the reciprocal nature of forgiveness, that God forgives us as we forgive others. But wait a minute, I can't always forgive others because they're not always penitent. Sure, right. But am I willing? And am I guilty of holding people to a standard beyond the biblical standard of requiring forgiveness? Do I expect penitence or do I expect groveling? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Some folks are unwilling to forgive. Now, the other heartbreaking reality is that some are unwilling to be forgiven. Some aren't seeking God's forgiveness, and for that matter, they're not seeking yours either. They're fine with the way they've treated you. And to that end, I guess, even as we think about what we discussed this morning with peacemaking, Romans 12:18 comes to mind. As much as is possible, be at peace with all. Once again, it was a story, the prodigal son. It wasn't real. But in that story, within that fictional narrative, wonder how much time elapsed between when the son took his dad's stuff and left and when the son showed up down the driveway. It's a story, right? It doesn't matter. There's no answer to that question. Jesus made that up. But the point is, it does seem that there was quite a while, right? At least long enough for him to blow through everything that he had with prodigal living. That's why we call him the prodigal son. But the point is, when he did show up at the end of the drive, the father was there waiting. No. The dad didn't wait for the son to come all the way down the aisle. The dad ran to meet him a long way off. I can't make anyone do anything. People are going to persist in their choices, and that's up to them. I can't control them, but I can control me. And my responsibility, according to Jesus, right? Isn't this what Jesus is trying to teach us in Luke 15? This is how much God loves you. This is the way God treats you. He loves you so much that it's like if this woman had some coins and she had lost them, even if she just lost one of them, she's going to turn the house upside down until she finds it, and then she's going to rejoice. And it's like if a shepherd had some sheep, but he's got 100 of them and 99 are there, but one of them ran off. He's going to run and find that one and then come back and bring it back with great rejoicing. And it's just like a dad if he had one son who ran away. When he sees the son coming a long way off, he's going to run to meet him. He doesn't expect him to come down to the front and say, "Grovel, give me your speech." He doesn't even let the prodigal finish his speech. Some are unwilling to be forgiven, but my responsibility is to be someone who will forgive others, who's willing to forgive others. Winkler reminds us in his book, nothing we do will impact others more than our willingness to forgive. And then he concludes, after all, forgiveness is a chance to change the past. I like that. Our God is a forgiving God. When he revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, of all the things that we could say about God, right? There are courses across the street that are all about studying God. But of all the things that God wants us to know about him, he's merciful and forgiving and gracious. God emphasizes that over and over and over again. There's no question in my mind, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you did it. If you will return to God, if you will give your life over to him and let his son's blood cleanse you of your sins, he will forgive. Now the question is, will you and me as God's people act in a godly way? when we have an opportunity to forgive another. This evening, the Lord's invitation is extended. We're going to sing a song to encourage. If we can welcome you with the forgiveness and the love of God as you submit to His wonderful gospel message, we'd be honored to do that while we stand and sing.